this morning, Lord, gathered in your name, Lord, and hear the worship, Lord, going up before your throne this morning, dear God, and to feel your presence, Lord, as you receive that worship, dear God. And now we ask, Lord, for this part of the service, for the word to come, that you'll come and anoint us, Lord God, with your spirit, Lord, to be able to preach that which you've laid on our heart, dear God. And Lord, those things, dear God, that, Lord, you've spoke to us, Lord, and Lord, the things, Lord, of which yet, Lord, that we may not know of, God, but you would bring, Lord, this morning, knowing the needs of the people, Lord, we pray you'll speak to those needs and help them and strengthen them, dear God. Lift them up, encourage them, dear God. We ask these things in thy name and give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to me in your Bibles as you're standing to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And we want to continue to speak on the election of God. And we're going to take up from where we had left off, go over a few things and touch on a few things we had already brought and tie in some things from earlier. And verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. You may be seated. So we realize the election of God is because of the foreknowledge of God. God knows all. He knows who will do what and who will make what choice, what choices they will make. And we realize that God knows his own. God knows who belongs to him. God knows who doesn't belong to him. We'll see that by the scriptures. He knows all things. He knows the children of God, and he knows the children of the devil. And he, because of him knowing this, God can predestinate. Your destiny is predetermined. And you realize the destiny of people are determined because of their going where they came from. And them that he predestinated for heaven, why, he calls them. And those who he called, it says that he justifies them. And I want you to, for those of you who don't know what justified means, it means just as if you never done it in the first place. He justifies you. In other words, the sins that were committed by this flesh, they were not committed by your soul. Those sins, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity and came into this world speaking lies, the Bible says. And it's because this flesh was born into this world. But the soul come from God, and the soul goes back to God. And the soul that you were born with, why, it was within it was a gene of God. And you may have been born in this world, born in sin, done the things of sin, committed different things of sin, but there was something inside of you that needed to be awakened yet. And when it was awakened, it was awakened by hearing the word, which was the light of God that shined into your soul. And it awakened that gene of God that was in you. And when that was awakened, then that brought a new life in you. And it quickened you, quickened a life in you that quickened you away from the things of the world. And it quickened within you, and then he justified you, and then he sanctified you, which means he cleans you up from the things of the world. And then once he sanctifies you, then he fills you with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that the good work which he started in you, that he will finish that good work. And it states here that those whom he has justified, he's going to glorify you. But it puts it in the past tense, he has glorified. Meaning that when God has spoke something, it's as good as done. Amen. Now, you believe, the Bible says, because of who you are. It talks about the Gentiles and says, as many as were ordained to life believed on him. So you believe because of who you are. And so then turn with me to Luke. We read from this scripture, Luke chapter 14. We read from this scripture last Sunday. I want to read from it again. And this is a parable that Jesus given, but you realize that Jesus' parables were not just stories like once upon a time, but they actually were things that Jesus were saying that to bring a teaching that had a meaning, and they were shadows and types of things that were to come. And Jesus says here in verse 16 of Luke chapter 14, he says, "Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden," that means those who were given an invitation, "come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so the servant came and shewed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now this was a parable that Jesus gave. And this supper that he was talking about being bid to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to go to heaven. And there was many that are given this invitation. Come and serve God. You're going to go to heaven. We're going to have a great supper. And there's many that's given this invitation. And these people that were given this invitation, they were religious. And they were of those who seemed to be of a status that would be considered that they would be given an invitation, because they were religious. And even though they were religious, they had things in their life that was more important to them than going to heaven. You wonder, how could someone have something more important than going to heaven? But they did. What it was saying is they didn't put God first in their life. They had other things first. They had things of this world first. They had possessions first. They had family first. They put family before God. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God is a jealous God. There can be nobody come before him in your life. He's got to be first. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. You know, if you want your family, well, then put God first in your life. Amen. Let your family know that God's first in your life, that God comes before them. Because this is a testimony to them that God should be first in their life. But these religious people, they didn't have God first. And so they didn't want to come to this church. And they made excuses why they couldn't come. Well, you know, there's things that just ain't right there. You know, they got some problems there. Well, they don't if you don't come. And they began to make excuses why they couldn't come. But he didn't accept any of their excuses. He said, they're not going to taste of my supper. In other words, he said, they ain't going to go to heaven. They couldn't receive the invitation, then they're not going. I revoke their invitation. And we find this out later because we find out that he gives another parable about a supper. And at this supper, it was a wedding supper. And there was guests that came. And when they come to the door, why, they received a robe. And the reason each guest received a robe, because it didn't matter how you were dressed when you come, everybody received a robe, so everybody looked the same. It didn't matter whether you were rich, poor, or indifferent. Once you received that robe and walked in, one wasn't no different than the other. And then he come and he finds somebody that doesn't have a robe on. And he said, friend, how did you get in here? Because evidently you didn't come by the door, because if you had, you would have been given a robe. And evidently you didn't come by the door because you didn't have an invitation. Your invitation had been revoked. And it says that he was cast out, where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Was cast out into judgment. He was cast out into damnation. But here we find that in this parable we read from Luke 14, that when these made excuses they couldn't come, then he went out and began to invite those who the religious crowd wouldn't think would be worthy of an invitation. Those that were in the streets and the lanes of the city, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And then, you know, the servant comes and said, we still got room. And the master said, I want my house to be full. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's not going to be any empty space in heaven. You say, well, but I thought that there was only a minority that were going. Well, remember, he went to prepare a place for those that were coming. So he didn't prepare it for those who weren't coming. He knew because he foreknew and he could predestinate, he knows how many there's going to be. So he's made a place for those that he knows are coming. Hallelujah. Well, I love when things come fresh. And so, even after he invited those whom the religious crowd wouldn't thought would have been worthy, and yet there were room, then he said, well, then you go out to the highways and hedges. Go out and find more that don't seem worthy. We can't get the religious crowd to come? Great. Then we'll go get the drunks and the drug addicts, and we'll go get the adulterers and the whoremongers, because Paul said, such were some of you, but you have been justified. You have been sanctified. You have been made holy and righteous because of the righteous one that has bid you come. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we've got several verses of scripture to read here. We read this last Sunday, but I want to go back over it again. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where there was not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we went over this last Sunday and said, you know, he wasn't talking about natural ears. He was talking about spiritual ears. Amen. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said to them, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said, know ye not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these that are they that by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they heard, Satan immediately taken away the word which was sown in their hearts. As they heard and said, well, you know what, hold on, wait a minute, I got to give this up and give that up. No, thank you, I'm out of here. And these are likewise which were sown on a stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and had no root in themselves, and so endured for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they were offended. So something offended them. But first they rejoiced. At first they were there in church worshiping God and having a good time and fellowshipping with the brethren and the sisters. And you know, and you thought, well, they're one of us. But then by and by, something was said that offended them. By and by, they got offended by somebody and said, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm out of here. Imagine the woman that came to Jesus, and she wanted something from Jesus, some healing, and Jesus said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs, because she was a Gentile. So he called her a dog. Well, she didn't get offended and leave. Said, well, if that's how you're going to be, well, I'm out of here. Nope, she said, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And he said because of her faith, she was going to receive what she asked for. And he said that he had not seen such a great a faith in Israel. My. Verse 18. And these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things enter in and choke the word and becometh unfruitful. The pull from the world was too great for them. Greater than the pull they felt to come to the word. Verse 20, and these are they which were sown on good ground, such as heard the word and received it and bringeth forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. These are those whom God did foreknow, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ was the firstborn among you. And then you were born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Born again. Hallelujah. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Now, in John chapter 17, this is a prayer of Jesus. And John, being an eagle, a prophet, is the only gospel to catch this prayer. It's the only gospel you'll find this prayer in. Let's begin reading it at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world than these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know who he's speaking of? Judas. And he calls him the son of perdition, which means the son of the damnable. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Meaning somebody had to betray him so that he could be crucified. So that he could save us from our sin. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You realize you're not of this world? You're just a pilgrim here. You're just passing through this world. Just like Abraham, who sought a city whose builder and maker was God. We're seeking a city. Amen. The new Jerusalem, the city, the place where Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I have given them thy word, verse 14, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. In other words, I don't just pray for these disciples that are following me now, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's talking about you and me. Hallelujah. But what I want to go back and point out to you is he's speaking of Judas, and he said Judas was the son of perdition. He didn't say Judas was a son of God. But he was a son of the damnable. Now, you remember when we taught about Cain and the serpent's seed and that we spoke and we said that God gives everybody a chance. He gave Cain opportunity. Because after Cain and Abel came and give their sacrifice, made their sacrifice unto God, and we find out that the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but unto Cain and his sacrifice he had not respect for it. He didn't accept it. Abel brought a sacrifice of a lamb, and he slayed the lamb, spilled its blood, which was a testimony that there was a time coming as man had been cast from the garden because of sin, that there was one coming, an innocent one, that his blood would be slain and would free man from his sin and would restore us back again to the tree of life. And the word even says further on, I will restore, saith the Lord. And then we find that Cain, he brought of the fruit and of the herbs of the ground and the so forth, things that he had brought forth and raised with his own hand. And God didn't accept that. It realized it had no meaning. It had no future meaning. It was just Cain saying, look at what I've done. And so Cain leaves there and he is crestfallen. Cain is upset because God didn't receive his sacrifice. And so God comes to him and he asks him and says, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, if you bring the sacrifice the way your brother brought it, I'll accept you. He said, but if thou doest not well, in other words, if you won't do it, it's because sin lieth at the door. In other words, it's because unbelief, you don't believe. And then the Bible says that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And when it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered him. Cain was so upset. He was upset that his sacrifice wasn't received. And you think that when God would come and tell him, look, if you'll give the same kind of sacrifice, I'll accept you, Cain would do that. But that just made Cain even more mad. So mad that Cain decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to murder the one that God's blessing. Isn't that just like the devils of the world? They see God blessing you and they hate you because of it. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, if you want to write it down and look it up, it's in verse 12, but it says Cain was of the wicked one. And we know that Adam was not the wicked one. And we taught a couple of services ago on this and brought out and showed how that Cain was the son of the serpent, who was the most subtle beast of the field, not reptile. He later becomes reptile when God cursed him and said, from here on, you're going to crawl on your belly and dust will be what you'll eat all the days of your life. Many times when I bring this out, oftentimes I say, I can't understand why people can believe a snake was talking. But they don't realize that it wasn't a snake. The serpent was a beast, stood upright like a man, the closest thing to man. Because when God cursed him, he took away his arms and legs and said, you're going to crawl on your belly. If he'd already been crawling on his belly, that wouldn't have been much of a curse, would it? The serpent would have said, well, what's the big deal about that? I'm already doing that. Nope. And then he further went on to say, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, you're not going to be able to do this again. I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. So Cain was of that wicked one. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, this is Jesus speaking to the religious Jews of the day. Let's start reading at verse 38. Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we are not born of fornication, we are of one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. Now they were religious. They were churchgoers. Religious men, supposed to be, you know. But he said, you're of your father, the devil. I don't care how religious you are. Cain was religious. Cain brought a sacrifice. Judas was religious. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now he's speaking about when Cain murdered Abel. And abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? In other words, which of you can accuse me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye do not hear them. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Look, Jesus didn't pull any punches. He just said to that religious crowd, you're a bunch of devils. You're of your father, the devil. And his works you're going to do. Ye seek to kill me because why? Your father was a murderer. And you do the deeds of your father. They didn't belong to God. They claimed to be the children of God, but he said, you're not children of God, because if you were children of God, you'd be able to hear my word. And my word would have an effect on you. But it's not having that effect on you, it's making you mad. Just like it did your father, Cain. And it's making you mad, making you want to kill me. Because you're of your father, the devil. And he knew they were of the devil. He knew they were the children of the devil, is what this is telling you. God knows who belongs to him, and he knows who don't belong to him. He knows who belongs to the devil. Now, he called Judas the son of hell. Judas came from hell. He was religious. But Judas would have fit right in with these. You say, why? He knew the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. So he delivered Jesus into their hands. Turns me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So, people who are against the children of God, they're against you because they're against God. It's not you. It's the God in you that they are an adversary with. And them being an adversary to God is an evident token that they are of perdition. It's an evident token whose children they are. It's what this scripture's saying. Now, turn me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Paul writes here, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it's showing your identification. You're not of perdition. You didn't come from hell. You come from heaven. And it's evident because you have received a token. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we know this heavens and this earth, friends, they are going to be burned over. But that's not will not happen till after that you have had the opportunity to live here for 1,000 years in the time which we call the millennium. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant. I'm reading these verses because I want you to see where all this is. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Amen. Now, going back to Genesis, I don't want you to turn there, but just going back in our minds to Genesis, where God speaks to Adam and tells him, you can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden except the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day ye eat thereof, in that day ye shall die. And there's those that wonder and say, well, then why didn't Adam and Eve die after they ate of that tree? They did. They began to, in that day, in that first 1,000 years, they began to immediately begin to die. They begin to get old. They begin to suffer sickness. They begin to suffer disease. All because of sin. Because they ate of that tree. And God said they would die in that day. And there had been no man that has ever lived 1,000 years. Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch, lived to be 969 years old. He's the man who's lived the longest on this earth. But he didn't make it to 1,000. Because in the day they eat thereof, in that day they'll die. Now verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, God's not even willing that the children of the devil would perish. So he gives them opportunity. If you'll worship, if thou doest good, wilt thou not also be accepted? Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this is after the 1,000 years millennium. We're going to be caught back up into heaven. And then God's going to burn over this old earth. And it's speaking about the heavens. It's talking about the atmosphere. Man has destroyed his own atmosphere. Pollution going up into the air. Man destroying the very air that he required to breathe. God's going to burn it all over. And the Bible says he's going to create a new heaven, a new atmosphere, and a new earth. And then after he creates that new earth, then the holy city, the new Jerusalem, as spoken in Revelations, is going to come and set down on the new earth. The new Jerusalem can't, that city can't come and set down on this earth in the condition that it's in. Hallelujah. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved. Why should any of that matter more to you than God? Why should anybody put things of this earth first in their life before God? Seeing that all these things are going to pass away. But it should make us all the more live in a holy conversation and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, all these things we preach about and talk about, they're all right here in the scriptures. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Verse 7. And John writes, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast thou sawest and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, out of hell, and go into perdition, damnation. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written on the book of life from the foundation of the world. Our names have been written on the book of life before the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Seven mountains. Now, there are two cities in the world. You can Google this. There's two cities in the world that were built on seven hills. One is Cincinnati, Ohio. And they even make jokes about Cincinnati because the other city that was built on seven hills is Rome. But now Cincinnati actually has more than seven hills. It has more, but it was built on seven. Well, this ain't talking about Cincinnati. Is talking about Rome. And Rome, you realize Rome is a country within a country, is what they call it. Rome has its own set of laws and rules. Why? Because it's governed by the Catholic Church. And when the Bible speaks of a woman, it's always talking about a church, a people. And this woman that sits on these seven hills is the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And there are seven kings, and five are fallen, one is, and another is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, let's look in Jude only has one chapter, but let's look at verse 4. Jude. It's a little book that's hid there. In the New Testament, it's a book or so before Revelations. We've read from this verse before. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find that it's talking about ungodly men, ungodly people, and they are ordained to condemnation. They are ordained to damnation. They are ordained to perdition. They are ordained to hell. In the midst of expectation, Brother Branham says, now, some of you wanted a scripture for that. I feel I will give it to you. All right, in Jude, the verse 4, these men of old foreordained, the men crept in unawares, foreordained to this commonest nation, its lasciviousness, using the grace of our Lord for lasciviousness. Is that right? Men foreordained of old to this condemnation, like Pharaoh in Egypt. Judas Iscariot, born the son of perdition. And if you've got the least spark from your heart for God, you ought to thank God and serve him with all your might. For he's given you an opportunity. In the message of Israel in the church, he says, the scripture which saith Pharaoh, even this same person have I raised him up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared unto all throughout all the earth. God raised up Pharaoh and hardened his heart for that purpose. God raised up Judas Iscariot. He was born the son of perdition. God told about Esau and Jacob before they were ever born, told his mother all about what was going to take place. One he'd hated and the other he'd loved. Is that true? So it's God who does all these things in all things, and you have nothing to do with it. And if God called you, the love of God ringing in your heart, all that he has called will come to him and none of it will be lost. God promised, he said, none shall be lost. All the Father has given me will come to me, and none is lost but Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I'll raise them up at the last day. You said a while ago you were a Christian. What made you a Christian? Because God called you before the foundation of the world to be a Christian. And you become a Christian. You got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. You got eternal life. Why did he give you the Holy Spirit? As a seal of your faith. You had faith first. Now, well, did you say a while ago about Billy Graham, them hollering, well, how many will accept Christ as a personal savior? Raise up your hand. Is that right? Certainly. That's all right. That's good. But that's just the beginning. Then if you really believe it, really have accepted it into your heart and are taught right, then the Holy Spirit will come as a circumcision that he gave Abraham after his faith, a confirmation. And earnestly contending for the faith, he says, now here, look, here was the Son of God come down from the ivory palaces of God and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here's Judas, the son of perdition, come from hell, returning back to hell. Here's God in flesh, talking about Jesus, come from heaven, returning back to heaven. There's a thief on one side said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other said, if, that question mark, if thou be the son of God, save yourself and save us too. There's the gospel preacher preaching the cross to the unbeliever. Remember, the thief had said, seeing that we are in this condemnation, why do you say we're in the same shape? We deserve this. We're thieves. Why are you speaking to him this way? And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, why were those thieves being hung? Because they were paying for their deeds. Bible says, whatsoever seed you sow, that you're going to reap. And so they had sowed seeds of thievery, and therefore they were reaping that by being put to death. But then that thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. So it changed his life right there at the end. There's Jesus returning back, taking with him the born again, repentant church, and the devil going back, taking that bunch. If you're a divine healer, then heal this person. Always Satan putting a question mark across the word of God. If thou be. Well, if he's a divine healer, let him heal this one. Let him heal that one. If he be. It's always that question mark. But the real true believer believes every word that God has said and takes it the same way. Jesus said, this is in demonology, Jesus said the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elect if possible. If you gave me a dollar bill and it looked a whole lot like a real genuine dollar, but it would be recognized that it wasn't real. That's how the devil comes around, friends. It ain't communism. Communistic spirit, yes, it's Antichrist. But it ain't the Antichrist Jesus spoke of. The Antichrist spirit is so religious. Cain, as I've been telling you about, just as religious as Abel was. And those things come right down. Their brothers, Esau and Jacob. Judas and Jesus. Some people only see three crosses on Golgotha. There was four. There was Jesus and one thief and another thief. And the Bible says, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And Judas hung himself on a sycamore tree. Is that right? He was on a cross just as much as Jesus was on a tree. Now, there was the Son of God come from heaven, returning back to heaven, taking with him the repentant sinner, the thief that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there was the Son of Perdition from hell, come from hell, returning back to hell, and taking that back, that unrepentant sinner, the one that said, if thou be, that question mark. If thou be the Son of God. And the other one said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, you may wonder why, when preaching about election, that I brought out about the son of perdition, Judas. He was so close. He was numbered with the 12. He was numbered among the 70 that were sent out to preach. Judas was a preacher. Judas was one of the 12. But when it came down to the very end, Jesus said, see what thou doest, doest quickly. There at the Last Supper, Jesus said, he's given me 12, and one of you is a devil. one of you is going to betray the Son of God. And each of the 12 began to ask, Lord, is it me? Is it me? They began to question, oh my, Peter, I don't want to be the one. Judas said, Lord, is it me? He knew good and well it was him. He had already made the deal. He had already made the arrangements. All he needed to do was go take the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and complete the plan. The betrayal. And Jesus said, thou hast said. They were all gathered around the table. And they had bread. And they had something they would dip the bread in to eat it. It was called the sop. And when each one began to ask Jesus, is it me, Lord? He says, it's him that'll dip his bread the same time I dip my bread. And the other 11 were so taken up with the, is it me, that not one of them noticed that when Jesus went to dip his bread in the sop, that Judas reached out his hand and dipped his bread too. Eleven were elect. 11 were children of God. And one was a child of the devil. Son of perdition, a son of the devil, a son of hell. He came from hell for a purpose. God raised him up for a purpose, that the scripture would be fulfilled, that Jesus, the Son of God, would be betrayed by one of his own. And would go to a cross, a rugged cross, and there take upon him the sins of the world and be killed for it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Because all this was spoke of. You realize in the book of Isaiah, it was even spoke of the whipping that Jesus would receive, the stripes from the whipping, that he would be bruised, that he would be beaten. It was all spoke of in Isaiah, where it says, where it starts off and says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And then he goes on to talk about what was going to happen to him. That he would be despised. That he would be rejected of men. Pilate says, I find no fault with him. And he was rejected of men. Kill this man. This man must die. Give us Barabbas. You see, there was a custom that they could ask for the life to be saved of one person. Barabbas was a rebel. Barabbas was one that was against Rome. That's why he was arrested. That's why he was to be put to death. But they cried out for the death of Jesus and said, "Give us Barabbas. Let him be the one we save." There were 11 that were elect of the disciples. And one that was foreordained to damnation. He was foreordained because God knows every one. Who they are, what they are, and what they'll choose. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God, if he didn't know all things. Turn me to John chapter 5. My, I thought I was going to end up short here today. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You'll not come into judgment. You're judged now. By the word. You judge yourself by the word now. And when the word says, "Don't do this," you don't do that. And the word says, "That's wrong," you say, "Yes, amen, that's wrong." And the word says, "Do this," you say, "Yes, do this." And the word comes, it lines you up. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God doesn't bring condemnation to his children. He brings conviction. And the difference is, conviction shows you where you're wrong and shows you the path to righteousness. Condemnation is condemning someone to damnation. That comes from the devil. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've brought these teachings, and Lord, I lay before you on what else more shall be brought. Lord, I pray that you'll take the teachings on these things of election that have been brought thus far. And Lord, I pray, may Lord God, you take your word and seal the hearts of these believers, God. I pray if there's any here that needs salvation, that they'll come to salvation. I pray if there's any here, Lord, whose faith has brought them this far, but they have not received the seal of the Holy Ghost yet, I pray, God, you'll come and baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire. Seal them in, Lord, by thy word, by thy Spirit. Lord, I pray your blessings on the people. Bless them, God. strengthen them. Lord, I pray, God, as you have said that you will supply their needs, that you'll do just that. Whatever need they have, Lord, in their life, I pray you'll meet that need. Lord, you know everyone and every situation that they're in. And I pray, dear God, that you'll give them whatever it is they have need of at this time. I pray, God, if they need a job, you'll bless them with a job. Bless them with work. As you've given the strength to perform those things. Lord, it's the world that's against them. It's the world that brings accusations. It's the devil. I pray, dear God, as they stand for your word, may you stand for them. Bless each one today, Lord, as they go their ways, Lord, as they partake of their dinners, and as they fellowship one with another. Bless them, God. Bless them this day. Give them the strength to face this coming week. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.